This morning, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in the Gospel of John chapter 8, and then we're going to read into John chapter 9. So in John chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 52. John chapter 8, verse 52, and we'll read down through John chapter 9, verse 7 this morning. And tie all this together. So as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 8 and verse 52. The Bible says, "Then said the Jews unto Jesus, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, for I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Art thou not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." John chapter 9, verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that God, you would help us to see with eyes of faith that what Jesus says in chapter 8, he is in chapter 9. God, help us not only to see it in its historical position, that place of significance, but God, help us to see that truth in our very own lives this morning. Father, for those who are walking in darkness, for those who are not sure of their salvation, for those, God, who have rejected you and think that, Lord, they'll never be given another opportunity to receive Christ, I pray that you would prove yourself strong this morning on their behalf. God, open our eyes, our hearts, and our ears this hour for your glory. Bless this offering, Lord, that's about to be taken. God, you get glory out of the obedience of your children. And I'm grateful, Lord, for these who come this morning prepared to do that very thing, to bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8. This morning, that's where we'll begin. John chapter 8, Jesus proclaimed in verse 12 that he was the light of the world. In chapter 9, as I mentioned earlier, he's going to prove that. You see, many of the Jews had rejected Christ and were determined to stay in darkness. Chapter 9 this morning, we're going to find a man blind since birth, but who step by step is going to leave the darkness behind. Chapter 9 of John is more than just a witness of a blind man seeing for the first time. It is the unfolding of a greater miracle, the miracle of salvation. Back to chapter 8 just for a moment. It closes with the blindness of the religious elite and the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds like it doesn't fit here. But yet, what was it about Christ that he always did, no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the debate was, Jesus always told the truth? You say, well, David, he is the truth. Well, that's the point. But he always spoke the truth, even when it made people uncomfortable, even when it didn't really fit, even if it wasn't, you know, politically correct, he always told the truth. Let's go back to verse 52 just for a moment. Jesus comes, and the Jews said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil." Now, that would be offensive to someone. Someone said, "Well, you know, you're nice looking and you think you're okay, but you've got a devil in you." "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you think you are?" It's amazing. When you can't win on facts, you always turn something personal and emotional. And that's what they're trying. They're trying to get a reaction out of Jesus. But yet, as God in the flesh, remember, Jesus is God. He stands there, and he's after a greater issue. Listen carefully. Verse 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." Now, he's going to take them back, and he's going to remind them of what they've already talked about in verse 55. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be made a liar like unto you. But I know him because, and I keep his sayings." You remember just a few verses last Sunday? He said, "You are of your father the devil." And boy, that got them all started and upset and bent out of shape and nose in a knot and everything else we can think of. So how's that? He says, reason why you're not of God is because you don't resemble God. You're not acting like the children of God. He said, there's no reflection whatsoever. I am of my Father because I'm doing what my Father has asked me to do. In other words, out of a life of obedience, I'm a child of God. And yet, for some reason, they're having a hard time connecting with all of that. So here they come again in verse 57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" You see, a Jewish priest would retire at the age of 50. Dr. Terry, you and I had been on we'd be gone a long time ago if we gave it up at age 50. But also, not only did the priest retire at age 50, that's when you were considered to be a mature person, especially a man, at the age of 50. And so it's another slander upon Christ. You're immature, and you're not even 50 years old yet. Who do you think you are? Well, verse 58. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And you have to understand that when he says, "I am," what he's actually saying there. We know it's the Greek word ego I me, which means he's God. But yet when he stands before these Old Testament priests, these who are supposed to have known the law, practiced the law, and lived the law, Jesus has just told them, because remember now, it's in the 6 months before his crucifixion. He's in the last 6 months of his ministry. He comes along and he says, "I'm God." Now that didn't go over real big either. But remember, Jesus always tells the truth. "I'm everything that Isaiah said. I'm everything that Ezekiel saw. I'm everything that the prophets have told you about. I'm the child that would be born in Ephratah, Malachi. I'm everything. I haven't lied. I haven't said anything. This is not about me. I am here to save you from your sins. If you believe in me, you will have life." And yet, like in our day, they are so caught up in life itself, this life, not the next life. They are so bound up in the bondage of this life that they really don't want to hear anything about death. They don't want to hear about dying. They don't want to hear about the fact that they are a failure and that they have not measured up to God's standard. Why? Because, folks, these are the religious elite that Jesus is talking to. And everything he's saying to them is negative. Everything he's saying to them is hurtful. Why? Because of their pride. You may have crossed that path a time or two. Someone says, "Well, Are you believing in Christ? I go to church. And of course, being a pastor, I think, well, that's cute, but do you know Jesus? I mean, a lot of folks go to church. And folks, listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Okay? It doesn't. Well, and so what happens is all the barriers come up. You see, what's the issue? The issue is pride. I'm gonna mention this again. See, we don't want to be told, no matter where we are in life, whether we're a teenager, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're senior adult, we don't want anybody to tell us that we haven't done the right thing. We don't want anybody to tell us that we are a failure. We don't want anybody to tell us that there's something lacking in our lives. And that's what Jesus is facing as he comes before these religious elite. He said, you know, guys, you're smart, you got it all together, you got good positions, you got power, but there's something missing. It's not enough. And what's missing is, and then he tells them the truth, and they do not want to hear what he has to say. Do you know that when a scribe, if he was writing down, copying scriptures, that whenever he came to that most significant name of all, God's personal name, Yahweh, that when he came to that name, he would actually lay down the pen that he was writing with, and he would pick up a brand new pen just to write the name of God. And that when a scribe or a Pharisee, when they would be standing in the temple and or a priest, and they would be reading the scriptures, and when they would come to that majestic name, the personal name of Yahweh God, instead of saying the name, he would bow his head in reverential worship. He would not even mention the name. And the listeners, those who would be sitting in his congregation, they understood and they knew that that name was so significant that they too would bow their heads in reverence and they would pause. They would have what the psalmist called a selah. They would wait. They would meditate. Because that's how special, that's how important, that's how significant, that's how holy the very name of God is. And now, it's almost like it's just every other breath for some people to take God's name in vain. They make God's name as if it's just common. They make God's name and they just sort of bring it down where it doesn't mean anything anymore. If you don't have anything else to say, it's like a conjunction. You just say it. And they're doing the same thing with the name of Jesus too, by the way. So it's just a common name. When in this first century, even in today, with the Orthodox Jew, when it comes and they see the name Yahweh, they will not say that name. Now, what they've done is they've taken the name Yahweh and they've added some consonants to it and they've made it into the word Jehovah, Jehovah Lord. But yet still, it's a very special name to them. Now, let me ask you something. What's in a name? A name represents the person. And when you slander the name, you're slandering the person. And if you disrespect the name, you're disrespecting the person. See, that's where we're going with all this. Jesus looked calmly into the faces of these men, and he tells them in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And see, that's the personal name for God. He says, I'm Yahweh. I'm God. And of course, look what happens. Verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the midst of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he so passed by. And here's what. Now don't say, well, how did he do that? Well, let's just get all wrapped up in that, and let's forget about the point of the message. Remember, Jesus can walk on water. He can fly through the skies. He can go through doors and windows. He can speak and read the hearts and minds of people like that. So let's not. If he wanted to slip away, he can slip away. And sometimes, you know, what that reminds me of. He could slip in here today, and you wouldn't even know it. And by the way, he is here today. How do you know that? Because he's in me, and he's in you. Through the person of his spirit. Jesus simply is not telling them that he has a priority over Abraham, but he's telling them, he says, I existed before Abraham existed and before the Hebrew nations existed. He says, not only do I have the preeminence, he says, because I've always existed. He's standing there telling these religious leaders, he says, I am God. And they're just, I mean, it's not working for them. Their response was outrage. It's amazing when great conviction sets in and the truth is known, you have one or two extremes that you'll go to. You'll either fall down in brokenness and humility, or you'll become very, very angry. Well, they've chosen the latter, anger. Spiritual blindness. God in his gentleness, God in his graciousness, he comes and he's told them that he's the light of the world. He's talked to them about blindness. He's talked to them about darkness. You remember what he said over in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of the fathers ye will do." He said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because the truth is not in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He's already explained all of this to them. And so now, when you come to John chapter 9, Christ is going to say, I'm going to prove to you that I'm the light of the world. If you want to see a physical example that I'm the light of the world, he says, watch this. Notice the words of John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, it's not an uncommon statement. Jesus was always doing things apparently incidentally. He saw and found opportunities everywhere. He saw a man blind from birth. But what did his disciples see? His disciples saw an unanswered question. Jesus passed by, and as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, that was the prevailing philosophy of the day. All disabilities are the result of sin. All disabilities are the result of some weakness. All the disabilities are a result of, and see, we can even go back to the Old Testament theology. You remember what Job's, his three ex-best buddies said to him? You know, Job, obviously, there's some unconfessed sin in your life. That's why you're having all these problems. You've lost 10 children. You've lost all your wealth. You've lost your health. Even your wife's turned against you, Job. If you'll confess your sin, all of these things will go away. And Job said, that's not the issue. Job responded. He says, I don't know why, or you know, why this is going on in my life. And then he said things like this. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And see, if you've never read the book of Job in a nutshell is this. God has chosen the life of Job to be a battleground between Satan and God. Satan says, I will make him curse you to your face. God says, you won't be able to do it because Job's going to trust me through all of this. And Satan says, well, I'm going to make God out to be a liar. And God says, okay, the only restriction I put on you, he says, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't touch his life. But you can touch everything there is around him. Now, folks, with that thought in mind, why do you think Satan comes against us at times? Here you've got someone, I mean, they're living for God. They're just sweet and kind as can be. And all of a sudden, it just seems like, boy, they're just having all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems are just coming into their lives. And the first thing we think was, well, man, what have they done wrong? Oh, we're not supposed to think that. But we do. Somebody's done something bad somewhere. That's just in us. See, that's that old theology. That's not true. What if God has chosen this person to show his glory in? What if God is showing this person? And you see, now here's our mindset. But if God is a God of love, why would he do that? Why would he give them cancer? Why would he allow them to lose a loved one? Why would God allow them to lose their job? Why, if God is a God of love, do you hear the selfishness in that? God is God, he's sovereign. And remember, when we say that, God makes no mistakes at all. He knows what's best. And besides, folks, listen, we are his creation. We are here for his glory and for his honor. This is not about me. And when we get caught up in that selfishness, guess who the first person is that we get angry with? Well, if he loved me, he wouldn't do this to me. He may love you. That's why he's allowing it to happen. You see, if we don't get disengaged from the philosophies of this world, we are no better off than these Pharisees, are we? I mean, God is supposed to be a God of love. He's a God of good. He's a God of favor. And, you know, I'm supposed to have a house, three healthy children. They're all going to get PhDs, and somebody's going to pay for it, and it's going to be wonderful. And oh, my roses are going to live 12 months out of the year. The washing machine's never going to die. I'm going to have an eternal life battery, and my husband's going to behave, so I never have to worry about him, and everything's wonderful, and I don't even have to go to the doctor because I'm never going to get sick. You are living in la-la land, and you may need to go see somebody. Because that's not life. Where is life? Life is a personal relationship with a living, holy God. Life is a God that reminds you, no matter what you go through in this life, He says, I will get glory out of your life, but I promise you I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you alone. I will not hang you out to dry. I will always honor you. And see, listen, if you're putting all your eggs in this basket called life, then you're going to be greatly disappointed. I don't know about you, but I'm sowing for the eternal, not the temporary. Because it's not going to... Listen, is it going to get better? Oh, yeah. Better than what? Better than it was 10 years ago? No, it's going to get worse. Folks, you know what? We got all this technology in the world. We got all this going on. You know what? There's one thing the scientists and doctors and medicine still have not been able to handle. They can't cure a cold. And we're the smartest people on the whole on the face of the... We can't even care. We can put a guy on space. We can send a thing around Mars. We can do this here. We can almost predict the weather. Almost. They're like doctors. They get a license to practice. They practicing. And now the day said, well, we've got 12 models that are saying this. I could do that. 12 models. Then you look on that thing and it's got all these lines doing this here. So I'll follow the pink one. I'll follow the green one. And I'll follow the blue one. And then I just go, well, I'll go ask Don Capoe. He's old as Noah. He's seen this thing before. So what do you think it's going to do? He says, that thing's going to do this. And guess what it did? This. And I want to say, Don, that's not the model. Don't need models. You just need God. Let's look what happens here. Jesus is going to prove once again that the prevailing philosophy and the prevailing theology of the day is not right. One other thing before we take this part, go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, I mean. Exodus 20, verse 5. Here's the prevailing theology, not only of that day, but even of our day. That's why the disciples asked the question, who sinned, this boy or his parents? Exodus 20, verse 5. Moses, part of the commandments, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, worshiping any graven image, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What happened is that over in the first century, the rabbis were only taking part of verse 5 and saying, the reason why this boy is sick, the reason why he was born blind or blind from birth is the fact that there's sin. But if you read Exodus 20 verses 5 and 6, it doesn't say that. It says this, that those who continue to reject me, he says, the sin of the fathers, it could carry on down through. Why? Because the kids are going to be, if they start sinning the sins of the fathers, how far it can go down to the third, fourth, and fifth generation. That's how far it can go. But for those who look, it says, who hate me, but, verse 6, but showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. In my family, there was no, in my immediate family, there was no one there who was a believer. So what were we doing? We're all sinners. And we all did what we saw my mom and dad do. So we were just passing it down. I broke the chain when Jesus came into my heart. For those that love him, those that keep his commandments. But you see, in that first century with Jesus, they're saying, whoop, sin in the life. Somebody did something wrong. Somebody's paying for their sin. And this is what God does when he punishes people. He gives them an affliction. Folks, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And you've got to remember that. Say, well, I was born and I got this. That is, listen, it's for God's glory and honor. Because listen to what God says. Go back over to John chapter 9. Listen to what the Lord says. They come and they said, Master, who sinned? Verse 2. This man or his parents, and that he was born blind. I like Jesus. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God said, you want to see mercy and grace? I'll show you mercy and grace. You want to see love? You want to see forgiveness? You want to see the sovereignty of God, that I can take care of someone? He says, you're going to see it in the life of this young man. Now remember the disciples. Jesus saw a man blind from birth, but his disciples saw an unanswered problem. Be careful of trying to become a religious philosopher, sitting around thinking, well, you know, if they would do this, then they wouldn't have all the troubles they're having. And Israel, there's got to be something. Nobody likes Israel. And now over in London, you've got all these flash mobs, and those people up north right now, they've had an earthquake and now they've got a hurricane. There's just bad people everywhere. And we've got sunshine and 100-degree weather. Well, we may not be as bad as they are, but it sure is hot as you know what down here, brother. Good grief. What am I saying? We need to always interpret Scripture with Scripture and not with Scripture and experience or tradition. Moses had made it clear the children are not punished for the sins of their children. We studied that in Ezekiel chapter 18. But the children can feel the impact of the parents' disobedience as a natural consequence until someone breaks the chain. Reap what we sow, even what we sow in the lives of our children. They can reap that. That's a biblical principle. Now, they were more occupied in solving the abstract problems than in ministering to the people. Folks, Jesus didn't come down here to answer and try to win all the debates. He came down here to do what? To save people. He came down here to minister to people one-on-one. Jesus did not come to explain the mystery of sin. He came to remove the cause of evil. And what was the cause of evil? It was the man's evil nature. The mission of Christ was not to solve the disability, but to remove the disability that had caused the problem. Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. Sin keeps us from seeing the light of God's truth. Sin says, well, we need to find out, we need a medical cure, we need this, we need that. And Jesus comes, he says, no, the truth is you need a Savior. You need a new nature. You're facing an eternity without holy God. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. That's the issue. It's not who's the smartest guy in the room. It's not who's got the next great, answer as far as some medical miracle. It's eternity. Why do you think Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Why? Because Paul says we're all going to die, and to be absent from the body is to be what? In the presence of the Lord. But if this is all that you're living for, and this is, again, if this is all, you're putting all your eggs in this basket, you're going to be one more disappointed person because you've missed the truth about Jesus. Spiritual birth is God's answer. Watch what Jesus says in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now watch what he does. And when he had thus spoken, it's almost like Jesus said, all right, this debate's not going anywhere. You're not listening. You've already rejected me. Now I'm going to show you. Verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went his way, therefore, and washed, and what? And came seeing. Now, you've got to understand all that's going on right here. The man, here's a picture of salvation. The man is blind, and he can't see. He can't see. He's blind. He doesn't even know that Jesus is standing there. He may have heard about it, but he's never seen Jesus actually do anything. He's not asking Jesus to do anything. Jesus passes by, verse 1, and he sees a man which was blind from his birth. A blind person doesn't seek anything. This man was a beggar. He's seated right outside of the temple. He's broken. He's got a blemish. He can't go into the temple. He's a beggar. If somebody doesn't do anything for him, he's in trouble. Jesus is not standing there trying to figure out who sinned, what happened, somebody in his family's bad. No, Jesus says, I'm going to help this man. I'm the only one who can help this man. I've got the power and the authority. I'm going to help this man. That's salvation. So what's Jesus do? Jesus makes the preparation. He spits, makes clay balls, he rubs it on the man's eyes, and he says, now, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. Somebody had to lead him. Why? He's got clay balls in his eye. That's important. We think, well, he just got up and walked away. No, he's got clay balls in his eye. He goes down, and he's doing everything that the Lord has asked him to do. He let the Lord put that on his eyes. He didn't fight him. He didn't say, no, please don't do that. I'd rather be a beggar. You know, I'm kind of comfortable where I am. I don't need anything. There's no argument. Jesus puts it on his, the man's trusting him. It's by faith. Someone leads him down. He washes his eyes. And verse 7 says, and he does what? And he comes back seeing. That's salvation. There's folks in here this morning, you don't even know you're lost. You don't even know that you're not a Christian. Why? You've got all the fences up. I've joined the church. I've been to Sunday school. I've taught. I've sung, preached a few sermons. I've been doing this all my life. So you are enwrapped. Your whole life is wrapped up in what? In tradition. No personal relationship with Christ whatsoever. How do I know that? Because you're just like this group over in chapter 8. What is it in your life that reflects the characteristics of a holy God? See, you're just a good person that goes to church. But what about your heart? What about those times when nobody else is looking? See, these are questions only you can answer. Jesus wants to come. You know what? He wants to save you from all of that stuff. He doesn't want to save you. Imagine this. Dr. Terry, you get just enough salvation to go to church. That, I want more than that. Well, that means I only got to be good 2 hours a week. I mean, that's all the salvation I got. But what about the rest of the week? I can be a hellion. I can go crazy. I can be wild. I can swear, cuss, jump up and down, scream, beat my wife, kick my dog, don't like my neighbors, race up and down the road. Just be a crazy person. Everybody doing all right out there? Some of you look worried. You're thinking, preacher, it's not me, but I know somebody just like that. It's my friend. I got a friend like that. We're about the same age, but listen to me. The salvation that Jesus talks about is this. If you'll come unto him and you'll trust him, you let him, he'll literally wash your eyes, and I promise you, when you do what he asked you to do, he went down to the Siloam to do what? To repent. That's what he did. That was an action. Don't do what you want to do. Do what I'm asking you to do. What was the man doing? He was a beggar. All he did was sit by the temple gate. He gets up. Someone leads him down. He washes his eyes. The Bible says he came back seeing. And guess the first thing he saw when he came back? He saw Jesus. Folks walk aisles. They get baptized. And they never see Jesus. Join the church. Did what the preacher said. But how's your life doing? Are you living a life at a constant awareness? Are you obeying God? Are you growing in grace? Is he doing a work in your heart every day, not just when the preacher says you need to clean up a little bit? See, folks, that's the difference between churchianity and Christianity. There's a big difference. I had churchianity for the first 4 years of my church life. When I was 18, I joined the church so I could play on the softball team. Because you had to be a church member to play on the softball team. And the only thing I had to do is I had to go to church once a week. So I'd sneak in Sunday night. Sandy's brother and I, Barry, we'd sneak in, we'd sit on the back row, and we'd laugh and giggle and carry on. Probably drove that preacher crazy. And this one guy he was a deacon, he was the captain, he was the coach of the softball team. Whenever the offering plate would come by, he'd take his thumb and hit the bottom of it. Boom, like he put some money in it. And we just thought that was just funny as all get out. That was my church experience. You remember what the preacher said? Nah. Had to get baptized too. What was that like?
Preacher told me to meet him at 6 o'clock. I met him up there in the baptism pool, had on my bathing suit T-shirt. He and the deacon were telling jokes. He said, all right, this is what I want you to do. Hold my hand, do this here. I'm going to put you under and bring you back up, and we'll send you a certificate. That was it. Nobody prayed. Nobody talked about Jesus, nothing. The Vietnam War was hot and heavy, so I go off to war a lost church member. But God in his grace saved me. Age 22. He saved me. He washed my eyes. He said, David, you need to go and wash your eyes. You need to repent, David. That's the picture of the pool of Siloam. You need to go. You need to wash all that dirt out of your eyes, David. And you know what? All of a sudden now I started seeing things. I started seeing things like they really were. I saw the reality of life. I thought, that's foolish. That's a dead end. That's not going to work. And I saw that the ones who said they were my friends, they weren't my friends. They just used me. And I looked over here and I said, well, that's what I need to do. I need to honor God with my life. And I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'm going to honor God with my life. I used to sit on the floor in Lauren's nursery. And this is another story I'll tell you real quick. I told Sandy, she said, now, we're not going to have any children until you get saved. Now, my wife's not real blunt, you know. She just, sometimes she has to explain some things to me, you know. I'm not the sharpest guy. And I said, what? She says, we're not going to have any children. You become a Christian. Well, I'm going to be a monk. I mean, how are you going to do? I mean, you know. She says, no, I just asked God. We're not going to have a baby until you get saved. I was daggone. So then after I got saved, I went there one night and I said, now, did you tell the Lord it's okay now? You know, I mean, you tell him, I got saved every day for the last, 6 months. I mean, because I'm going to make sure. And so she said, yeah, I told him. And then she gets pregnant and everything. But every night I'd go in and I'd get on the floor. We lived in a single wide trailer and we had Raggedy Ann and Andy wallpaper. I almost died in that room. You know, you got to take the wet sponge and you got to wash it all down. I forgot that about 16 inches off the floor, this thing called electrical socket. I'm in there about 11 o'clock at night, and I used to have my prayer time in there. I'm in there, and I'm just going along. Sandy comes running in the hallway. You okay? She probably thought I got the Holy Ghost or something. I just got lit up. Sponge was dry. That's all I know. But I sit on that floor and I look out the window. I said, Lord, I don't know what you want to do in my life. I said, but whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's all I said to him. I am yours. Pray this child be born whole. And God, whatever you want to do with our lives, I give it to you. Whatever that looks like. Didn't know. Just said, I'm yours. I'm yours. Here we are 36 years later. 34-year-old daughter with two grandsons. Life is good. Well, preacher, you haven't had any heartaches. You got about an hour? See, it's not competition. It's just living for Jesus, folks. That's all it is. And you know what I can tell you this? He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. Not one time. Now, I've left him. And I've defaulted, and I've sinned. And there's times I've said things that's hurt people. And he dealt with me in every one of those things. But he's never left me, not one time. That's what Jesus does here. He went, he washed out the mud and the dirt, and he came back what? Seeing. Maybe today we need to go back to the pool of Siloam, Christian, and we need to wash the dirt out of our eyes so we can see clearly. You've got prejudices, you've got animosity, you've got ill feelings, you've got hard feelings, you've got disappointments. That might be clouding your vision of Jesus this morning. And you remember what happened to Job in chapter 42? And it says, and when Job prayed for his friends, that's a picture implied that he forgave them. God did what? God blessed him tenfold. Wonder why you worship and your fellowship may not be as sweet as you. You've got stuff in your eyes. You need to go to the pool of Siloam and do what? Wash it out. Repent. That's what salvation does. And when you forgive, you also say, I forget it. When you forgive, you forget. Because if you say you forgive and you haven't forgotten it, you haven't forgiven. Because you're still waiting. Get my pound of flesh. I want them to hurt like I hurt. God doesn't do that. That's not a characteristic of him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come. God, there's not a one of us in here this morning that needs some work. Some need to be saved. They know exactly who they are. The Spirit of God's already pointed it out to them. Lord, give them courage to take that step of faith when we have this invitation, that they would come to Jesus. Jesus has already passed by this morning with His Holy Spirit and with His Word. He sees their need. He's reaching out to them. He's already told them what they need to do. Come by faith. Repent. Follow Him. Lord Jesus has passed by this morning, and Lord, He's looked into the eyes and hearts of some of His own children. Lord, they got a lot of stuff in those eyes. It's like spiritual cataracts. They've unforgiveness, animosity. God, some may even pure hatred, disappointment, ill will. It's clouded their vision. They can't see, and they haven't seen You in a long time. And all of Your purity. Lord, they can't even see You. They can't even see why they have to forgive. That's how blind they are now. They can't even see the truth anymore. God, speak to their heart. Show them the pool of Siloam. Help them to go and wash the dirt out of their eyes, the dirt of sin, the dirt of unforgiveness. Lord, then they'll see You again as You really are. God who loves them, God who never gives up on them, God who cares, God who's patient, a God who chooses to forget our sins, a God who wants us to do that today. Forgive and forget what people have said and done against us. Have Thine own way, O God, in this hour. In Christ's name, amen.